my best. What do we hear? Let's talk about the readings a little bit tonight. I'm always grateful that Stephen is here. Stephen grew up in the Hebrew traditions, and so he grew up with the book of Deuteronomy. He grew up with the living word of God that we inherit as Christians, and so the people of the Hebrews, like us, are people of the word. They dwell in the word of God. In Stephen can speak more eloquently than I, but in the liturgy of the Sabbath, it is the Torah, right? It is the Torah from the Bema, which is proclaimed and studied and lived. And even in Judaism, the Hasidim and the Orthodox and the Reformed, and all of those are centered around the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The way that we are centered around what John tells us is the Word of God made flesh in the sacrament of the altar. And so we have this wonderful heritage. I'm so glad Stephen's part of us in many ways, right? That we have this living witness to this. And so I'm always very, very, I'm always careful when I speak about the Hebrew scriptures too, because you never hear a rabbi speaking about the New Testament, right? So it's very true, right? So what did we hear in the readings today, though? What did we hear? What do you want to say about them?
Basically, there were a bunch of instructions given, and you said, and then followed by that, you said, teach them to your children and your children's children. So it would go on for an eternity.
Yeah. And I was thinking when I was listening to that we are the children's children, right? We are inheritors. Is that the right word? We have inherited from people who have followed what God had asked them to do. We sit here today because someone spoke to us about the reality of God's love in their life. And so we teach our children's children. You'll teach your children's children, right? We teach our children's children. Our two don't want to come, but anyway, we'll get them here eventually, right? So they hear enough of it at home, right? So what else are we hearing? Very good. What else are we? Anybody want to take a look at it? I think. What else are we hearing in today's reading? Because it's really, I think it's really wonderful, right?
Jesus is the fulfillment of the law.
Right. So Matthew, we know, is being written to a Jewish Christian community. These converts to Christianity are from the Jewish community, and so Matthew is trying to almost we call it apologetics, when we are able to demonstrate the truths of our faith by using a particular form of argument, which is called apologetics. And Matthew's not doing that, but he's saying to the people of Israel, to the people who are beginning to recognize that, look, Jesus really is the fulfillment of the law. This is what Moses was talking about. For Matthew, Jesus becomes the new Moses, so that the law, right, now finds its fulfillment in Jesus, which is the culmination of God's love for us from the moment of creation. And so you're absolutely right. Jesus is saying, "I haven't come to abolish the law. I'm not a. In many ways, those of us who grew up in the '60s and the '70s, when we would protest and we wanted no free love, but that's not exactly what I mean. But Jesus is, I don't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I come in my person to make real what God has always promised through the prophets. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah.
It sounds like, you know how you can't, it's like a closure.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is the closure of that time period, ends that book.
Yeah.
Next time is now, because he's still present, he begins a new chapter or new phase, whatever you might want to call it, but now he's laying down the law, which was the golden rule.
Yeah.
And he really takes everything from the past, sums it up very beautifully in one or two lines, and that's it.
Yeah.
So in following that, he becomes the law. He is the word, as everybody's always referring to in the book. And I think that's what they meant by moving forward.
Yeah. So Jesus comes almost as a resolution. Right, almost as this moment of closure. Right, yeah, I like that, and that in many ways for us, and as Matthew uses this to demonstrate, is that he comes in such a way
that he's the completion of the law. He's the, yeah, he's the, and so, and then we inherit that in many ways in the life of the church and the sacraments. Absolutely. Nicely said, yeah. Yeah, it's a wonderful image of how God comes comes to always, you know, in later in Matthew, we'll hear that the word of God goes out and it doesn't return empty, right? It comes back. But something that you said, because this is the gift of the, there's a wonderful series of books. One is called The Gift of the Jews, and the gift of the Jews is the gift of life. And so this living word of God, this living word of God, right, is comes to its fulfillment in Jesus, and then establishes a new era. Yeah, very nice. It also prepares us for the Feast of Easter, which is the celebration of that in many dimensions. Yeah. What else are you hearing? Anything in the scriptures? Anything else?
I was going to say, I kind of heard it as, like, Jesus fulfilling the fact that he and God are the same being, you know, he is part of the Trinity, because he's not coming to take the place of, or, you know, he's coming as the Word, or, you know, whatever, you know.
Yes. And what you're saying is very true, because we, as Christians, have to be careful of what we call supersessionism, which is that Jesus, because of his arrival, supersedes who God was for the Hebrews. And so so that we can talk about the Trinity, but so we inherit that notion of the Trinity from the Hebrews. You know, the icon of Rublev, the Old Testament Trinity, where there's three people sitting around the table and the chalice is in the middle. That represents what we call the Old Testament Trinity, because the people of the book had a great awareness of the Rucha, or what we call pneuma in Greek, and what we call in Latin spiritus, of the Spirit of God moving through. And so that in many ways, at moments of the church that are less attractive, there was this supersessionistic belief that because Christ had come, it superseded everything that went before it. And for us, it's we see it as a continuum of God's love. We see it as a moment and an expression of God's love. Absolutely, yeah. So you didn't expect a lesson in theology, but nonetheless, right? I like to use that word, right? So what else are we hearing? What else?
Isn't that what Jesus is? He is God's love. I mean, yes. The God is the Father of all, and Jesus is God's love, and then the Holy Spirit, isn't he the power?
Yeah, and we're so fortunate.
That's a whole good package.
Yes, it is, Tony. And so we can say, ubi caritas et amor, ubi caritas Deus ibi est. Wherever there is charity and love, that's where God is, right? And we say Deus, not Christus, but Deus. But the thing I want to say is that we are fortunate that we know God's name to be love in the Hebrew and the Christian tradition. So that in the prologue of John, we hear the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? But we also hear that same word over the formless mass at the beginning of creation, which loved this world into being, right? We hear in the story of creation how God's love for us, how God breathed into us life, the Spirit of life. All of those moments are these loving relationship that God gives us in the Scripture. And the fulfillment of that is his greatest gift, which is his Son, in greatest act of his love, right? Which is his, which is Christ for us. And then the command goes out from there that we should do what Christ did, which is what? Love, right? That's the only thing we've ever been asked to do. Even at the heart of Leviticus, it says, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is God alone, and you shall love him with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The command goes forward, Tony Marie. It goes forward. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's tremendous. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm always moved by the readings from Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is a recapitulation of Exodus. And Exodus is the beginning of our salvation history. It's how God came and freed us. And then Christ came and freed us again. And how every day we get, when we do the penitential rite, when we wake up in the morning, we realize that God's mercies are brand new for us every morning, that there's nothing that we can do that. I never tire of talking about God's love, maybe because I have to hear it myself, right? But I never tire of it.
Yeah, this is a question not so much on the readings, but Is there any significance to Jesus right before his trial and crucifixion? Jesus had been at a Passover Seder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is there any significance in the liturgical?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and you'll hear a little more of this at the Easter Vigil, because we begin readings from Genesis and we take them all the way through to the New Testament, Stephen, because we say in the canon of the Mass, Abraham, our father in faith. And so you may recognize in the liturgy of the Eucharist the prayers of the Passover. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Baruch Adonai Adonai, right? You hear those prayers, and those come directly from the Hebrew. There is tremendous significance in Jesus celebrating the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, at the Passover feast. Because Jesus was in his traditions celebrating the moment in the history of his people when God saved them from the slavery of Egypt.
The redemption.
Yes, exactly. And so he uses that for us to institute this sacrament. On Holy Thursday, when we celebrate the Passover meal, the new Passover, the new Lamb of God, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is celebrating the meal at the exact hour that the Jews are slaughtering the lambs for Passover. So it's really interesting. And so that's a very interesting. In all of the other Gospels, it happens at a different time. So that, and on Holy Thursday, what we'll do here is Christ did three things. He instituted the priesthood. He instituted the sacrament, which is the source and summit of our life as Christians. And he washed the disciples' feet. And so on Holy Thursday, we do all of those things. And so Christ was not unaware of the fact that he was eating the Passover meal. And he was said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, I will not see you, I will not have this meal again with you until you see me in paradise. And so that you're absolutely right, Stephen. This rite that we engage as Catholic Christians, different than other Protestant denominations, is the continuation of that same Passover meal, now made new in the Lamb, in the new Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. So yes, it's tremendously significant, and it's full of both theological meaning for us and for the Hebrews as well. So that when the angel of death bypassed the Hebrews, this because Christ came for all of us, we all have the opportunity to conquer death because Christ rose from the dead. So, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. It's tremendous significance. Yeah.